Our New Testament lesson today is from the Gospel according to John. It's the first chapter. We'll read verses 6 through 8 and then verses 19 through 28. It's a text where John is sort of introduced to us. John introduces us to John the Baptist. And you'll note in the text that the people that come to talk to John the Baptist as he's baptizing people at the River Jordan, kind of out in the wilderness, they're very curious as to who exactly this John the Baptist is. So listen to these words from the Gospel according to John, the first chapter, beginning at verse 6. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify to the light so that all might believe through him. He himself was not the light, but he came to testify to the light. The true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. This is the testimony given by John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you?" He confessed, and he did not deny it, but he also confessed, "I am not the Messiah." And they asked him, "What then? Are you Elijah?" He said, "I am not." "Are you the prophet?" He answered, "No." Then they said to him, "Who are you? Let us have an answer for those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?" John said, "I am the voice of the one crying out in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of the Lord,' as the prophet Isaiah said." Now they had been sent from the Pharisees, and they asked him, "Why then are you baptizing if you are neither the Messiah, nor Elijah, nor the prophet?" John answered them, "I baptize with water. Among you stands one whom you do not know, the one who is coming after me. I am not worthy to untie the thong of his sandal." This took place in Bethany across the Jordan, where John was baptizing. These words from the first chapter of the Gospel according to John, along with what Lee read from Isaiah 61, they are for us this day the word of God, for all of us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. And now may the words of my mouth, the meditations of our hearts, find acceptance in the sight of Almighty God, who is our rock and our Redeemer. And may we be led into this word to be led out from it, that we might be more complete versions of the disciples that God is calling us to be. Amen. Well, back in the winter of 2014, our family went to Washington, D.C. over winter break. It was situated around President's Day weekend and being a federal holiday. If you know anything about Washington, D.C., that meant the city was largely empty. It was like a mass exodus, except for people like us who were tourists there. And it actually was a pretty good time to go. The lines at the museums weren't particularly long. It wasn't bad at all. It was a nice week. Thanks to the help of some friends, we got tickets to do the standard tourist White House tour, and we sort of blazed our way through that. And when we came out of the back of the White House, where it drops you off there near the park, there was a man standing there with a giant megaphone, one of those things that the fire department would use to give commands or police would use to disperse a crowd. And on his giant megaphone, he was shouting, preaching. He was spitting mad, Bible open in his hand, hellfire and brimstone and the end of the world, shouting at the president, shouting at the government, just yelling at the top of his voice in through the megaphone, tearing down the powers and structures with each and every word. Now, you may not notice guys like that. In fact, if you ever see one, like a street preacher, you might even move to the other side of the street. That might be a reasonable thing to do. But me, I'm a preacher myself. So whenever I see them, I pay attention. Because if something's working, you might want to add it to the old repertoire, right? There were two thoughts I remember having that day. The first was nobody was listening at all. I was the only one from about 20 or 25 yards away. Zero audience means you have zero impact. I mean, what was he hoping to accomplish? And the second thought was about how his preaching completely failed, not just in its ineffectiveness, it was ineffective, but it's failed because of his theology. You see, whenever someone is condemning others, they have missed the point of the gospel, and they've really missed the point of Christmas. Good preaching, even when it's about hard and serious things, always has a pathway back to the joy of the gospel. It may only be a thread, like a thread the size of a hair, but it always has a thread. Just like those trail markers that guide you along when you're in a deep woods hike. Just like that, preaching about Jesus should always connect us to grace and love and hope and joy. Today, of course, is the third Sunday of Advent. It's the Sunday of joy. And today we remember how much it is that joy truly is a gift from God. The Bible even goes so far as to name it a fruit of the Holy Spirit. You can find a list of the fruits of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5. The first one is love. The second one is joy. Joy is really important to how the Holy Spirit wants to bless our lives. Joy, of course, is happiness, yes, but it's also a sense of well-being. And joy can transcend our circumstances and show up in the most unlikely of places. Joy can be laughter at a funeral, even though you're terribly sad that your person is gone. Remembering what made them unique can bring a smile to the face and laughter to the heart. Joy can be waking up following surgery. Your whole body is in pain, but the smiling faces of your family surround you and give you a sense of well-being and belonging. It doesn't make the pain go away, but we can feel joy in those kind of moments. Joy can be flipping through a family album. I know people of my kids' generation don't know what a family album is, but we still have them. And flipping back, and you know, it's remarkable how at our wedding 28 years ago, how many people we said goodbye to. But I don't get sad when I look at them. I remember them, and I'm filled with joy about all the good lessons that they taught me and about how they blessed me. Joy is giggling on the floor with your toddler. It is. And then suddenly find yourself crying because you're aware that they're not going to be a toddler for very long and that that's fleeting too. Joy is happiness in spite of the odds, and it's always a wayfinder and a compass to grace, to the grace of God itself. And just like the body needs energy and calories and air and water to be healthy, a soul needs joy. Cut your soul off from joy for too long, and it will start to atrophy. It will shrink. It will fade like a handprint on a cold window. But if you have joy in your life, a soul can stretch its legs and accomplish amazing and unexpected things because joy, like little else, can connect us to the Holy Spirit. And as we remain in the image of God, our core belief is that God wants us to feel joy and that joy is one of the things that connects us back to God. The Isaiah text today is full of joy. It's all about restoration, about lost things being found, about goodness and righteousness overtaking malice and evil. Isaiah 61, like many chapters of Isaiah, is a joyfully written oracle of promise upon promise upon promise upon promise, just stacked there for us to read. As I read the Gospel of John today, I was stopped in my tracks by the question that the priests and authorities asked John the Baptist. They ask him, "Who are you?" And if you read along with me or listen closely, they do it again and again and again and again. They're very curious about who this John the Baptist character is. They ask him over and over again, because what John is trying to do is not claim the messianic mantle for himself, but instead give a witness to the coming kingdom of God and the glory of Jesus Christ. And he is razor focused, and he is crystal clear. Whenever he shows up in the pages of the Bible in any of the four Gospels, this is always his mission. He is a prophet like Isaiah, and he predicts the coming of Jesus. And then Jesus actually does come. We'll meet Jesus soon enough in John's gospel after this first chapter. Right? Jesus comes, and when he does, he changes the world. He changes the world by offering forgiveness. He changes the world by teaching us how to serve other people and how to love our neighbors. He changes the world because he offers us saving grace as he lays down his saving life. That's why we say things like love and joy come down at Christmas. They come down precisely for this work. All this talk of prophets is a good reminder that whenever we talk about prophets like Isaiah and John the Baptist, they really function on two levels. Level one is to hold a mirror up, like to hold the word of God up to the world and the community like a mirror and see if we are living up to the standards that God wants us to live by. right? They look at the world and they hold it up to the mirror of God's word. And when we're not living by those standards, they call us to repent and they call us to change. Level two is the prophets share a vision about how God is going to provide for these changes, or at least inspire the changes in us, or even both provide the change and inspire us at the same time. They tell us things like, God is going to do a new thing. God will bring good news to the poor, to the hurting, to the captives. God will remake heaven and earth, the crooked straight and the bumpy places smooth. As I think about these two prophets, Isaiah and John the Baptist, there is no doubt that they are among the important voices of the Bible. They are important in the evolution of our faith. If I were allowed to choose who would be on the Mount Rushmore of the Old Testament, Isaiah would make my list alongside Moses and David and Jeremiah. Those would be mine. If I were to do one for the New Testament, I would have John the Baptist on there, along with Jesus, Mary, Peter, and Paul. Although when I was writing Mary, Peter, and Paul, that didn't sound right. That didn't hit my ear well. I grew up the proud son of two baby boomer parents who played Peter, Paul, and Mary records on those old 33 albums that we had. So John the Baptist would be up there with Jesus, Peter, Paul, and Mary. That brings us to the question asked of John the Baptist long ago. Who are you? They're basically asking him, can you be trusted? Are you here to do harm or are you here to do good? And before you think that they, the priests and the authorities, that they're being unfair to John, remember that every prophet, every preacher, every pastor, every leader gets questioned from time to time. There's nothing unique about the fact that John is being interrogated. What's instructive is the way that John responds. His answer to them is basically, you shouldn't really be interested in me at all. You should be interested in the one who's coming after me. See, what John does here is very hard to do. He's deflecting praise. I mean, it almost feels like to me that they're ready to name John the Messiah or the second coming of Elijah, which would be a really big deal in John's life. But that's not what John does. John tells the truth as he understands it, and he lets someone else get all the press. He lets the true messianic mantle fall where God has willed it to fall. And he stays out of the way for most of the gospel so that Jesus can be Jesus. John quotes Isaiah. He says, I am the one that Isaiah told you about, the one who's coming to prepare the way of the Lord. Right? And that's what leads us back to the Holy Spirit and to joy. Because the Lord whom John is preparing for will bring the Holy Spirit with him. And when the Holy Spirit comes, it always brings its fruit, its gifts. And joy is a fruit of the Spirit, second on the list. And so this text from John really serves as a bridge to Jesus, just like Advent itself is a bridge to the Christ. And this Jesus that we have come to know as Savior, he wants us to feel and know joy. Now, prophets like John the Baptist, the true ones, always point beyond themselves and tell us to look for God. That's why whenever you see John the Baptist painted in famous works of art from around the world, going back hundreds and hundreds of years, John the Baptist is almost always pointing, sometimes pointing off into the distance, sometimes pointing to the cross, but always, always pointing. It's the hymn, On Jordan's Banks the Baptist Cry, that says, On Jordan's banks the Baptist cry announces that the Lord is nigh. Awake and hearken, for he brings glad tidings of the King of Kings. The one who is coming after me will be more powerful than I, he says elsewhere in the gospel. That's where your attention should be focused, because the true prophet always points us to God, who is greater than us all. The true prophet does not praise claim for his or her own work, but always deflects praise to God. And God wants us to share love, my friends. God wants us to feel joy, practice peace, and pray into hope. If this were not the case, then why bother with Advent and Christmas at all? You see, the world sometimes says darkness, but God's word and God's prophets, they say light. Where history says war, God's true prophets inspire us to pray for, hope for, and when we can, work for peace. When the world says sorrow and despair, God's prophets tell us that joy can live again. In the end, that's why I decided that guy in D.C. with his megaphone was just some kind of blowhard rather than a prophet. Oh, I listened to him preach for about 8 to 10 minutes. He thought he was a prophet, but he wasn't. There was no joy in his preaching, no thread of joy at all, no thread of grace to be found for all of his shouting and protesting. There was only anger. And remember, real prophets might be stern. They might be stern. They have to tell us some hard things sometimes. They're faithful. They're faithful to the four pillars of Advent: peace and hope and joy and love. And they call us to believe beyond our expectations. They call us to put on the word of God like the armor of God, part of which is the armor of joy. You see, when we give ourselves over to joy, we can be like the shepherds and jump up and go running to see the promise of Christmas. We can remember that we're God incarnate. God incarnate comes to us to preach good news. And the more joy we recognize and allow ourselves to feel, the more we can see and know of the Christ who John the Baptist says is coming after me. That's what Advent joy, that's what Christmas joy is really about at its core. As the days of Advent wind themselves down, there's really only a few more days left. We remember that Advent is also days of spiritual preparation. Just like we prepare our homes to welcome others, we should be spiritually preparing ourselves as well. For example, anyone here been asked the following question? Are you ready for Christmas? We tend to think that means, is your house decorated? Do you have your gifts? Is your shopping done? Have you baked your stuff? And all that's good and it's true. But are you ready for Christmas? For those of us who follow Jesus, should also be a reminder that we are supposed to be preparing our hearts to receive him anew this Christmas once again. And part of the way that we get prepared to receive the Christ is to remember this God-given gift of joy and remember that God expects us to use it. God gave it to us, and it's not supposed to just sit there on the shelf. We're supposed to take it out down and practice it in the world. Another way to say it is that in the midst of our despair, and we all feel despair from time to time, that's when we need the holy interruption of joy. Just like we need light to see in the dark, we need joy to help us celebrate and appreciate the great blessings in our lives. As we prepare to conclude, one thing else from the Gospel of John. It's John chapter 15, where Jesus says something we should all remember. He says to his disciples, "I have said these things to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete." That's a powerful statement. And actually, it's a summative statement, because Jesus has been teaching his disciples in John 15 about the true nature of God's love and Jesus' desire that we love one another. Part of the purpose of his life was not just to teach us those lessons about love, but part of the purpose of his life was that we might know joy. "I have said these things to you," he said, "so that my joy may be in you and your joy may be complete." And here's the thing about joy. It doesn't just happen one time. It's the fruit of the Spirit. It's not like an apple. You know, when you eat an apple, you're left with the core. And you either got to compost that core or throw it away. It's like a one-use thing. But joy is not like that. The fruits of the Spirit are not like that. They are offered again and again and again, like a banquet table overflowing and is never exhausted. God offers us joy again and again. And it really is like a suit of armor, protecting us from the worst effects of despair. Finally, part of the Bible's vision for the world is that the world will be a place where joy can shine the light of Christ into the dimmest spaces of our souls. Jesus came to give us joy. He did, because he knew that we need it. The prophets always praise joy, always. And all their most uplifting visions declare joy in one way or another. So knowing how important joy is to prepare our lives to receive the Christ, I want to make a suggestion this morning, a favor that we can all give ourselves this Christmas. Take a moment, sometime this week, and verbally name the places of joy in your lives. You might even want to write them down. And then settle yourself, still yourself, and pray a prayer of thanksgiving for those things by name. Name the places of joy and blessing in your life. I would suggest to you today that this simple practice might just be the best gift you give yourself this year. In the name of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, may you know joy and feel joy and share joy this third Sunday of Advent. And may your life be the source of joy, the light of joy, God-inspired joy for someone who needs it this day. Amen. Special thanks to our handbell choir as well as our sanctuary choir for helping us lead worship. Also to the Lunds. It's wonderful to see you all. Welcome home. Good first semester? All right. We have all these college students around today. It's been a joy to see them. So I'm so glad you all are here with us today. May the Lord bless you and keep you. Light and grace shine upon you. Try to stay dry, friends. But know that even though last week as I left the sanctuary, I didn't have an umbrella. It was like I should have jumped in the pool. I was that wet. But I still was able later that day to experience some joy and to be reminded about how many blessings I really do have in my life. So go out to do nothing less than even on a gloomy day, discover how it is that God has impacted you with the gift of joy and how you might share that with others. In the name of God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, until we meet again, may we all be blessed. Amen.